following message by Reverend Sandy Corrine was recorded at the Revival Center in Clovis, California.
I want to talk a little bit tonight. I'm going to kind of go off the trail here a little bit. Talk about signs and wonders. Now, before I do that, I had spoken a while ago about the gifts of the Spirit. We did a thing about that. And there are anchoring gifts that help you move in your calling. And that's what gifts are for. They're to help you move in your calling and to be effective. And these gifts help you accomplish your calling. And these gifts help you to embrace the anointing that is upon you. The difficulty with these things is, let's say that you have great discernment, you know, it's a gift from God, it's a beautiful thing, but your life is not right. It's screwy, it's not right. Here's the question, should you, knowing that you're not right, having this discernment as a gift and knowing God doesn't take it away, should you allow yourself to participate in your calling using that gift when you know you're not right? The answer is no. We don't have to be perfect, but when we are involved in very much deep sin or outward sin, what you're doing is you're teaching yourself to borrow that gift and use it according to your own opinion and your own judgment, and you're going to be wrong. You're going to hurt somebody. So if your life's not right, you should refrain from moving in the gifts, even though you're going to feel that power on you. You're going to know a thing. And I say this, stay in your chair and pray from where you're at. Because if your heart's not right, if your life's not right, you shouldn't be laying hands on people. The Bible says, don't lay hands suddenly on anybody. There's reasons for that. One, because you want to discern the situation before you lay hands. Two, you've got to think, and not suddenly, but ponderingly, you've got to think about what's going on in your life. God doesn't use perfect people. He does not. But we're coming to that stage where the gifts are active. The gifts are flowing. The gifts are flooding. And I learned this. This is how I learned this. I was in a service one time, and I felt this strong anointing on this guy. And I thought, man, I got to have him come up here and, you know, pray for people, help me pray for people. Because I'll do that, you know, from time to time, and here and when I'm traveling. And the Lord said, no, just because you can sense the anointing on him doesn't mean you need to do anything about it. He's impure, but the anointing can't help but sit there. But he's impure. I'm like, okay. So I talked to the pastor. The pastor's like, yeah, he's heavily steeped in porn. And he's totally mean to his wife, and he's this and he's that. So how would that be if I would have had him come? Does somebody know what would have happened with that powerful anointing on this guy? What, Mike? Yeah, that transfers on there. And the guy's like, well, I was fine till I got prayer at church. Yeah. Right? So if you're walking in an area and you know this is your area, but you refuse to push through, you refuse to get the things done, but yet you want to use those gifts of God, you have to be careful, because what you can do is you can start teaching yourself it's okay to be that way. And you end up a very old, wretched, unusable, erroneous person who is highly gifted and greatly called, but there's nothing to it. It's like Cushy and Ahimaaz. Cushy had the call. Ahimaaz had the speed. Ahimaaz ran. The king's like, well, what's the word? He goes, well, I don't have a word, but man, can I run? He's go, sit in the corner. I'll wait for the guy. Cushy came a little while later. What's the word? Here's the word, my king. So it isn't just to the swift. It isn't just to those that are ordained is those who are appointed in the ordainment. So just because you're feeling something doesn't mean you need to go and rush and lay hands on somebody. I had to learn that the hard way, sitting in a pew for years, and the Lord would say, don't lay hands on anybody. And that was good for me because it taught me that I could pray just as good from my chair. And that's a good thing. And then when the Lord says to go do something, well, then we go do it, right? That's the thing. So the anchoring gifts, they help you with your callings. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And you could read up on that this week. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. I wanted to mention that. I'm not really led to get into that, but I wanted to mention it because each one of us have things that the Lord's asked us to do. And not only asked us, man, he's flat out required us to do it. But we have to get ready. You have to be ready. And, you know, sometimes you have to make choices. You're tired. What are you going to do? Are you going to attend a service in the middle of your exhaustion? Well, maybe you're not going to get anything out of it, but somebody else might. And the Lord might. The Lord, I'm sure, would. We have to get past ourselves and start understanding what God's calling us to do, because the Lord's trying to get you to the place where he can wake you up in the night and you can specifically know that airplane will not hit the Twin Towers. I command it to back up. And it'll happen. Or you'll be a guy that stays asleep. Those are the saints. Those are the people God's raising up. And they don't come by accidentally. It's very much on purpose. And the thing that will get in the way is myself. Me, myself, and I. Myself, myself. I have a need. I have a concern. I have a problem. Well, sure you do. We all do. But what are you supposed to do? Just because your leg's broken, not walk? Yeah, drag that thing. Let's go. Okay, so you have to be of the mindset that the Lord's got something for you to do, and this flesh and this world wants to wear you out, so all you can think about is your own problems. And we're right there. We've been pushing 13 years for this, and we're there. And we have to defer, we have to defer, we have to defer. And sometimes, you know, like Bridget, the Lord called her 20 years ago to preach, and she does it when she's supposed to. She does it when she's supposed to. She's not supposed to do it all the time. She does it when she's supposed to. Some of you have things you've had to lay down because the Lord told you, no, not now. Other people, you're still working at what that is. Well, it's time to jump in and get it done. That's the thing. Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about signs and wonders. And it's just something probably you're interested in and perhaps you need to know as you go down your little trail of life. Warfare and intercession have nothing to do with the signs and wonders. They have nothing to do with the miracles. They have to do with you killing yourself off enough to where your desires are pure and holy and right. God hears you when you pray. He hears you as you pray his heart back to him. He's concerned about the needs of your life. But God does signs and wonders because he loves his people, but also because he wants his glory to be seen and to be known. The working of a miracle is made for the lost to get saved. It's on display so that somebody will say, whoa, there's a God. The prophetic gift is the same. So sometimes you'll get on the microphone or I'll get on the microphone. Most of the time I try not to. But sometimes the Lord will see this needs to be spoken. Why? Because it's going to bless somebody else. And maybe there's an unsaved person. Signs and wonders, they are special miracles that signify. Signs and wonders signify that something miraculous is going on. They are always intended to make people wonder about important things instead of being numb to them. In the Bible times, signs and wonders include miraculous healing. And this will be a fun study for you guys. miraculous healing, raising the dead, giving sight. The sun stood still for Joshua. That was a sign or a wonder, and we'll get into the difference in a minute. The withholding of the rain for 3.5 years, because Elisha said so. That was a man who knew he had the gifting of the working of a miracle. And if you have that, you have to be careful. He's walking up the hill. Oh, they'll preach it 8 different ways, but I'm letting you know. He's walking up the hill, and what do those kids say? Elijah's gone. Here's Elisha. You big old fat bald guy. Guess what happened to them? Don't mess with that man. He's in tune to what he's allowed to do. They got ate by bears. God, even though we're playing about half the time, he's never playing. Not with his power. Events which unmistakably involve immediate and powerful action, because God designs them to reveal his character or his purposes. This also, signs and wonders work in that. Words used in the scriptures to describe the miraculous include this. I don't teach on this stuff because I don't want you getting hung up on it. But we're full gospel, Pentecostal. We believe in it, so we might as well talk about it for a minute, okay? This is part of the coolness of your God. It's a good thing. But these words are this: sign, wonder, mighty work, and power. These point out the inspired author's sense of God's pervasive activity in nature, in history, in people. God's always doing something, and we don't often know what it is. The Old Testament Hebrew words most frequently used for miracle are translated sign and wonder. So a miracle is a sign or a wonder. They are synonymous, and they often occur together, even in the same text. Sign, and as you read, it'll make sense to you. A sign may be an object or a daily activity, as well as an unexpected divine action. Now, in this, you have to ask yourself, would God really do that? Would God put the face of Mary on a piece of toast? Probably not. That has happened, you know. Somebody thought that was a cool thing. They made a lot of money out of it. Toast dried up, over. Here's one. And you just, when it comes to signs and wonders, you have to be careful, because people will say, well, you don't know God. You know, God could do anything. And we don't always know the why. And believe me, we don't ask the why. We don't need to ask the why. And not that it has to be reasonable, but it has to point to Jesus. That's the key. Would angels come and bring jewels and gems, quote unquote, from heaven to people as long as you yell their name really loud? Answer's no. I know a guy that he thought that happened to him, and I said, well, let me have that. I'll take it right over, man. I'll take it over to UC Davis, and I'll have them science department check that out. Like, what is this made out of? Oh, no, we don't want to doubt. I go, but I do doubt, so give me it. God is not going to elevate an angel higher than his son. Okay? The oily Bible. Here's another one. That is nuts. Now, I know about this because I was supposed to go to a church in the Midwest, and they called, and they're like, "Whoa, we're not going to have you. We have the Oily Bible guy." Like, what is that guy? So you look up the Oily Bible guy. You can look it up. I'm sure you will. It's semi, somewhat, slightly entertaining. Evidently, he woke up one morning and his Bible was oozing oil. So he puts it in a bucket. You know, like the bucket fills up with oil. He puts it in a Ziploc and hits the road with that Bible. Okay, pausing for a moment, backing up a little bit. How many was here at the old bank? I could not tell you what my sermon was on, but how many remember Mike, the headless chicken? Yeah, right? Okay, here's a chicken. The farmer goes to kill the chicken because they're hungry. That's why you kill chickens, I guess, if you're a farmer. They cut the head off, but they don't do it quite right. And they leave it, I can't explain it. Google Mike the headless chicken. I mean, right. So the chicken by the brainstem got cut off, so his head's gone. But his esophagus is sticking out. And he even tucked his esophagus in like how a bird sleeps under their wing, you know, like that. And they're like, "Wow, Mike the headless chicken." The guy's like, "Well, I can't kill you now. Woo, you're a miracle." Really? So they take Mike the headless chicken on the road. He goes to fairs and it's a real thing. So Mike the headless chicken hits the road. He makes the guy tons of money. And after about a year, and the guy feeds him with an eyedropper down his little chopped off esophagus to keep him alive. Adorable. Now he's a golden goose that lays a golden egg. I keep the chicken alive. So Mike the headless chicken survived about a year and a half, and then he dies. Now, people would say, "Well, that's a miracle." No, it's not. It's not a miracle. It's a headless chicken. It's not a miracle. It's making the guy a ton of money. So I don't know if the Oily Bible guy is like Mike the headless chicken owner or what's going on, but it's not of God. It's not a sign, and it's not a wonder, because it doesn't point people to Christ. Therefore, and why would God make oil squirt out of a Bible so bad you got to put it in a baggie and you can't read it? If that was my Bible, I would burn it and rebuke the devil out of myself, because that thing should have never gotten in my house. It's not a good thing. But these kind of things happen all the time. When people get hung up, and there's some works that say, "Well, you shouldn't come against it. It's a sign and a wonder." No, no, no. That's the point where you have to examine what you're going to embrace. If it doesn't point to Jesus, you can't fall in love with it. And then there's this. Why do people get slain in the spirit? Does that point to Jesus? No, it is to me. When I'm praying for somebody and they get slain in the spirit, that's so annoying. You know, I'm not even done praying with you yet. That's just, you know what I mean? what is going on? But it's God's way of doing a deep work that he cannot do when a guy's vertical. And God just says, "You know what, Sandy, back up. I'm taking over." And I could feel it coming. That's why a lot of times I'll just back up, because I feel that coming. I don't want to be involved. So it shows Jesus, because it's a personal, it's something personal for that person. Those things are, you shouldn't judge them, because it's personal. Like, I've had people say, "This one gets a personal prophecy, this one gets a personal prophecy," and then this one says, "Well, that word wasn't a good word for her." I go, "Well, are you her?" "No, but that's not good for her." I go, "Well, let's talk to her." She's like, "Yes, it dealt with the innermost part of my being. I'm so blessed. I'm so excited. I can't believe it." Well, you didn't know that. And she barely knew it until God began to speak to her and pull up her soul. And so you can't judge somebody else's word. They can judge it, and they should. That is between them and God. See, that's different. So going forward with this, like I said, it can be an object. It can be a daily activity. It can be an unexpected divine action. The basic nature of a sign is that, like I said, it points people to God. That's the basic nature of it. It's going to point people to God. You know, rainbows do that, don't they? Rainbows point people to God. Because I remember, you know, that's a beautiful thing. I remember that. Wonders describe God's supernatural activity. So, a special manifestation of God's power would be a wonder. A special manifestation of God's power. And maybe that's when someone gets slain. You know, when someone gets healed. You can't even believe it. It's just amazing. You know, I remember Julie Latham, her back was all twisted and weird. She gets this miracle. It was a wonder. She goes back in, she gets the x-ray. The doctor's like, yeah, that is a wonder. Back fixed. X-rays, side by side. It's a beautiful thing. So, false prophets, now this is where you get, there's a tangle there, because false prophets can perform actions that people perceive as signs and wonders. And that's what can confuse people, because they think, well, that seemed to be okay, but the person is not operating in God. They're operating in a move of the enemy. They're operating in a satanic format that they've lent themselves to. So you have to make sure, as they say, that it witnesses to you. It's important to pause, really, at this point. Turn to Deuteronomy. And this is a little bit of instruction from this Old Testament book. Deuteronomy 13, 1, 2, and 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, these things are proven as we go forward. Is that bringing you closer to the Lord? Is that somebody whose life is qualified and quantified under the Lord? Or is it someone who's moving by their own desires? And that's why it's important when your life is not right that you do not engage in these deep things of God, because in the end, you'll be ruined, you'll be spent, and you do a lot of harm. In the end, it is proven that who served Jesus, or the one bringing a sign and wonder, it'll be proven. Who's serving Jesus? Is it the one elevating Jesus, or the one bringing glitter and feathers? Now, Jesus can bring glitter and feathers if he wants, but he doesn't want to. That's crazy. Remember at the old bank when, you know, that building was so dilapidated and the feathers started coming, you know? And this was right when the movement up north had all these feathers and people were like, there's feathers, there's the glory. I'm like, yeah, that's dust in a light, like, you know, it's not glitter, it's dust coming through a light. There's feathers, look, and people were really, you know, jazzed up about it. But when we first started the work, because people didn't understand the difference between freedom and liberty, you know, a liberty takes purity. Freedom just takes a desire. So you could be free and do all kinds of weird stuff. So they were thinking it was freedom and not understanding it was liberty. And they would come in and they would march up there with their shofars and their eight, you know, tambourines. And I'd be like, not, get down. It's not a free-for-all. These are proven, chosen people. Get down. If you want to hang in there, and I'd say this over and over again, if you want to hang in there and come to every service, and back then we had Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we had Friday. We did that for 7 years. Sunday. Come to every service for like 5 or 10 years. And then we'll probably let you get up there. But you don't get to just come in here three services and then now you're going to come and do that, because they have to protect the people. It has to be safe. People have to be proven, especially in this day and age. So they would get mad and they would leave. Fine. So this kept happening, and there were hundreds of people that would come in there because they felt like it was running hot and they could get away with whatever they wanted to. We had all kind of Satanists and witches and all kind of weird brotherhoods and drug dealers and addicts and homeless and street cons, and everything you can even think of was in there. So we had to manage it. We had to manage all that to make sure they got love, make sure they got healed, make sure they got delivered, they got saved, and make sure they didn't throw any shenanigans out on what the pure work of the Lord was. Well, I say this because here comes a time where feathers start falling from the ceiling. Now, I don't need to ask God if that's of him, because I know that it is not. So I tell the staff, hide the feathers. They're like, what? Hide the feathers. Go push the feathers against the wall, stand on the feathers, hide the feathers. I remember one time feathers were falling right on a drummer, and he's like, trying to get the feathers off as he's drumming. And I'm like, do not stop for the feathers. Keep plowing. Do not pay attention to the feathers. Keep going. So they're going. Feathers are everywhere. And I get up and I say, don't talk about the feathers. There's nothing happening here. Nothing to see, right? After a couple weeks, I got Philip. I said, you know, I got an idea. Can you go on the roof? Sure enough, there were pigeons molting up there. And the feathers were coming down through the bad vent system. So they wanted to claim pigeon feathers were of God. Listen, I've seen angels. I'm going to tell you that. And when you see an angel, you, number one, don't talk about it very often, very soon, or very frequently. And you don't dance around, angel feather, woohoo. That is not what you do. So for people to take that so lightly, it's flesh-ridden and it's not of God. And so I had to protect that, protect the work. And I'm like, Lord, I don't feel this is of you. If I'm wrong, nail me. And sure enough, they're pigeon feathers. And you have a whole group of people worshiping these feathers that came from these pigeons. Wonders can serve as a sign for a future event. Signs actually seek to bring belief, but they do not compel necessarily a person to believe, but they will seek to bring it so you can make up your mind. Is this the living God? At times, God will invite people to ask for signs, as in Isaiah 7:11. The signs he has done should make all people on the earth, it says, stand in awe and bless God. Not the people, not the work, not the person, not the church. The Lord. Psalm 72:18 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. That's our God. Amen. The phrase signs and wonders is often used also in the New Testament in the same sense as it is found in the Old Testament. Sign in the New Testament is used often when referring to miracles, but not just miracles, miracles that carry the evidence of divine authority. We're pushing through this. You're going to get it. You're going to listen to it again. You're going to think about it. You're going to study it. John was particularly fond of using the word sign to denote miraculous activity. It's good not to look for it and to seek it and to want it, certainly not more than the Lord, but it is good to notice when it comes, because this is part of who God is. He's miraculous. He's big. The word wonders translates a Greek word, which I will not endeavor to say, from which the word terror comes. Okay, that's what the bottom of wonders means, terror. It denotes something unusual that causes the beholder to marvel. Although it usually follows signs. But it sometimes precedes it, or even like in Acts 2:19, it can occur alone. And that says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. While a sign appeals to the understanding, and this will really help you, a sign appeals to the understanding, a wonder appeals to the imagination. God is fully engaged in both of those things. Wonders are usually presented as gods, though sometimes they refer to the work of Satan through human instruments, but the wonders belong to God. Matthew 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And that's important to understand. Write these three verses down as well. Mark 13:22. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Revelation 13:11-13. Mark 13:22, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, Revelation 13:11-13. According to Matthew 24, somebody can be completely involved with Satan himself and present these things as gods. Why would the devil want that to happen? What's that? To take the glory. And what happens when the devil takes the glory away from God that man should have given to God? Yeah, the person is no longer seeking God. They've been sucked in. They've been destroyed. They've been ruined. And now the power of God and the presence of God is lifted off the person. And now they're going down a road full of demons, simply because they believed a false work. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets. They'll show great signs and wonders. Not just signs and wonders, great signs and wonders. So it's important that we stay close to the Lord, that we discern correctly, and we protect the work. Because when you start letting things get sloppy, they're sloppy. And once something gets sloppy, it just gets sloppier and sloppier. And there's no holiness, there's no purity, and there's no right standing. That's why around here, we're safe. We're hard about that. We're tough about that. Because people's minds are a fragile place. They'll get pulled to the right and to the left most frequently. So we have to stay the course. Amen? Everybody has to. Everybody must. Because there's false work out there, and we need to be about the Father's business. Amen? Because wherever you are, you need to be able to encounter this and to go through this. And I could tell you story upon story, and you probably have them yourself, like the Oily Bible, but what's the point? I'm just telling you, they're out there. Some of them are so comical, and I am shocked and amazed that anybody follows that work. But it's easy to follow that work because you don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to press in. You don't have to live a right life. You can just go and do whatever you want to do. Freedom, not liberty. There's a difference. And if we're pushing revival across the nation and abroad, we have to be the people who are purified and willing for God to wake you up in the night. For God to say, no, turn right at this stop sign. Don't turn left. You're going to minister to somebody. And that very person may be somebody that's going to save hundreds of thousands of people just because you prayed for them and you don't know them. This is the New Testament church walking forward. New Testament writers also use the word dunamis, which is power or inherent ability. Power. Now, to refer to activity of supernatural origin or even a word translated like this, you have to understand the core of it means work. Work. It's a work. A sign and a wonder is a work that God is doing. It's a wonderful word that describes the effort of the hands of God. It's the work of his hands is miraculous, especially because you got to cut through dopes like us. You know, he uses people. I mean, sometimes I think, I don't know, it'd be easier to use non-human situations. But yeah, he rejoices and has brought great glory when his miraculous power is able to be manifested at the hands of his creation. Amen? I remember one time at a meeting, and it was in the East Bay, and there was a woman, and she had like a full body cast of, you know, bolts and nuts, and she was like, it was metal, you know. She couldn't walk. She was like a robot. just barely being held together by this apparatus. And she came up, and I said, well, I'm not going to touch you. I'm just going to right here. And I was like a foot away from her. The Lord touched her. She fell down, and those things were rattling, and the screws were popping out, and she was healed. It was beautiful. But then, and I walked down there, the vultures, you know them, half dozen, they came over her and began to shout prayers, demanding God and trying to take the honor of it for themselves, because I wasn't there. I wasn't involved. I was gone. Somebody who would think, who saw that happen, wouldn't think anybody really prayed for it, because nobody really did. So they figured they needed to get that, like, this needs to be on my notch, on my belt. So they began to pray. Lord, you've heard my prayer. This kind of garbage. She was a cripple. She never got well. I saw her moving and getting, she was going. She was almost well. Then they jumped on her. She had no one to protect her. And she didn't understand to tell people, leave me alone. God's got me. And so their prayers were false. Their prayers were antichrist. Their prayers were prideful. I don't know whatever happened to her, but I was watching her get healed, and then I watched her get unhealed. Because God says in his word, he will not share his glory. He's not going to do it. And so that was a sad day. Sadder for her than, of course, for me. Worldview considerations, along with a lot of contemporary, you know, philosophical and theological arguments, you know, they come in and everybody's got an opinion about all this stuff, about the possibilities and definitions of miracles and how it appears to the worldview, and they want to get philosophical about it. But the truth is, a miracle is a miracle. A sign's a sign, a wonder's a wonder, and God's doing them. But the trouble is, people are getting involved and creating tension, whether it's perceived or whether it's real, I don't know. But this tension gets created to where people think it's just too hard to walk that way because it's unexplainable. Well, God designed it to be unexplainable. Amen? Because he wants the glory. The people of the Bible didn't really face political correctness, at least as intensely as we do today. The biblical perspective on the universe is that it is created, sustained, it is provincially governed by God. Amen? It's governed by God. That's what we know. That's what we believe. But when you hang around false works, things start to happen. How do miracles relate to the natural order? Christian thinkers think. Worldly thinkers think. And it makes no sense, so they talk themselves out of it. I know somebody one time that I said, well, you know, I just feel like the Lord's going to give you a miracle. I said, I'm coming over right now and pray for you. Well, they'd just gotten in a car wreck, you know, and they felt they were all banged up. And I just thought, that's it. So I walked in the door, and they said, I don't want to deal with the faith trip. This is a Christian person. Quote, unquote, I don't want to deal with the faith trip. I don't feel good. I'm banged up. I'm tired. I just want to take my medicine and get well. I don't want to have to fight for it. I go, but this isn't even a fight. The Lord told me you were going to get a miracle. No, I don't want to deal with anything, I said. That somebody, one, has no push. Two, has been taught wrong. They don't understand. God still is sovereign. He can still give you a miracle because he's God. Sometimes, yeah, that healing is a faith trip. You know, you've got to work it out and walk it out and learn as you go. Sure, sure. But God can intervene whenever he wants to. Amen? When God supernaturally healed me of cystic fibrosis, and there was a bacteria in my lung, Kathleen knows what it's called, I don't know. But it was like they'd never seen it. It was like when you go, when you know, these people, they're like, oh, I discovered a new fish. It's never been seen before in some weird place on the earth. This bacteria had been a marriage of fungal virus and bacteria together, and it had never, they'd never seen it, and they called it some name. And anyway, it was this thing. Stanford University called it a miracle, while UCSF called it a mystery. And sometimes people, they don't want to believe the force of God, and so it'll just be mysterious. But we who are of the faith, and we believe Jesus Christ, we know the difference between a mystery and a miracle. Christians throughout time have said, I refuse to have my faith dictated. Or they've said, I will have my faith dictated. I have this rib head that goes out all the time. And I have a bulging disc in my neck. And the pain is, you know, it gets me on the rails sometimes, but I just keep going. And I get used to the pain. Well, it's just been rough. It gets well, then it gets bad, then God jumps in, then God jumps off, you know. And so I went in today, and I just couldn't hardly even think anymore. I've had the grandbabies for a week, and I'm like, because somebody said, well, that's hereditary. That's my point. That's my whole point. That's hereditary. Your dad's got that. He's got arthritis in his spine, and he's got this, and he's got that. My dad can't turn his head more than like this. And I said, it is not hereditary. No, that's exactly what your dad has. You're not putting that on me. No, I don't believe that. I don't feel good about that. That is not hereditary. I go in there, and I go, is this hereditary? And the doctor goes, no, this is not hereditary. Your rib pops out all the time because they took the muscle that holds the rib in place when they took your lung out. They took all that out. So you got this floating rib. And see, it's funny, because that rib that they took out, I was missing a rib. And all of a sudden, God got this great idea to grow my rib back. Well, So the rib grew back, and then now this muscle thing, and so it goes out, and I got this rib head stabbing up through that scar tissue, and then that throws my neck out, so my bulging disc goes out, and I feel like someone's hit me with a bat pretty much most of the time. It's the skull of my head. So, you know, God's working on stuff. I'm not too shook up about it, but the point that I'm making is that somebody will put it on you. That's hereditary. No, it's not. I don't believe it is, and I'm not buying that. Even though you're selling it cheap, I'm not buying it. Now, you may have something you think, oh, that's hereditary, but I'm not doing that because I don't have to. I'm not talking myself into it. It's what I believe. Martin's mother's got terrible osteoarthritis, poor thing. It goes, I don't know if you know about it, but it travels all over your body, you know. It's very painful. And so Martin has dinner with her once a week. And one of her favorite things to say is, well, this is going to happen to Martin too because it runs in our family. And so Martin, every now and again, would be like, oh, man, you know, my fingers are really hurting, you know, that osteoarthritis. I'm like, don't even talk to me. Because he's around somebody who's constantly just feeding it, pouring it in, pouring it in, pouring it in. You can't allow that. You can't be around that kind of thing. You have to stand up and say no, because a mind is not as sharp as you think it is. It's kind of fragile. And it will believe dumb stuff if you let it. You have to be careful of those things. Now, here is for your homework here to get busy on this. The method of signs and wonders is actually twofold. One, by the laying on of hands of those empowered. I've told you the story of Rosie. She was sitting in the second or third row. Friend of mine was a speaker in the front row. Rosie came, second row. She came in, pushed people aside, sat in the second row. Rosie was mentally retarded, and she grabbed my friend's back with her two fingers and started counting off her spine in the middle of quiet, gentle, hymnal, super sweet worship. One, two, that's it. Three, screaming. My friend got healed. She'd been sick for 25 years, had been begging God to heal her, had gone to many doctors, completely healed. Because Rosie, who wasn't correctly in her right mind, she had challenges, but she knew when God was telling her to do something. God wasn't going to move through anybody to heal that woman's back except Rosie. And you know, people tried to stop it. And then my friend's like, no, let her go, because she was feeling like, hey, this something's going on. Something's happening. Secondly, by prayer of those empowered, so laying on of hands, or by prayer. You see this throughout the whole Bible. And we practice it in our own way in our lives today. Now, the purpose of signs and wonders is fivefold. One, it is to prove that Jesus was and is God. That's Acts 2:22. Number two, to back up the word of God. That's Mark 16:17-20. Three, to show that God is with us. Just like he had been with the Jews in the Exodus, God is still with us. Deuteronomy 6:22-25. Now, part of this is that God allows demonic spirits, it seems strange, odd, weird, but he allows them to do their work to people who are easily deceived and not in love with Jesus, but rather people who would serve the Lord for the signs and the wonders. And that's in Revelation 16:14-15. It's going to happen particularly, it'll be particularly prevalent in the end of the world, in the Battle of Armageddon, but I mean also now you see it all the time, where people serve a made-up Jesus to get what they want or to bring others into that place. And so it speaks of that. There are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out into all the rulers of the world. So make sure you're in love with Jesus, and that'll be the core of what you do. Don't be afraid of these signs and wonders. It's a fantastic thing that the Lord passes out miracles like he does, but then there's people that are afraid. You know, that like that gal that wouldn't get out of the wheelchair. I'm like, well, get up. It's your time to get healed. She goes, no, I can't, and she named her disease. I'm like, well, so, but I'm telling you, no, I can't because of this thing. She's still in the wheelchair. She's dying. You have to, you know, you got to get past who you are to become who God's calling you to be. Your flesh will keep you away from the power of God because you're too lazy to get up and engage in it. And as far as I'm concerned, you should shove everybody around you into that boat. And if they don't want to walk on water, they don't have to walk on water. But buddy, they better stay in the boat. Because as for me and my house, amen, the people you associate with should know there's a threat of looming disaster of their soul if they're going to hang with you. They shouldn't feel safe around you. Only if they're serving the Lord. They shouldn't feel good around you or safe around you because they should know you're coming for them. You're coming hard and you're coming fast. And you can talk yourself out of that all you want. But the truth is, that's the life that Jesus lived. He died on a cross. It was a violent, bloody mess. He did it so we would be empowered and we would change our world. Wherever that came from. Okay. I want to talk for a second on authority. The producers of, we'll get caught up on all this in a minute. The producers of signs and wonders goes through a few steps. One, God himself. Isaiah 7:14. The Lord Jesus, Acts 2:22. Prophets, Exodus 7:3. Moses, Aaron, and others. Apostles, by the hands of the Lord, throughout the New Testament. Matthew 10:1 said, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. They got this personally from the Lord, and in the case of Paul, directly from God himself. There is no anointing or ordaining that can create this. You can come up and pray over somebody and do all kind of shenanigans and carry on like that stupid church down in Pasadena and pours a gallon of olive oil on people and say, you're anointed, let's, you know, go. Answer's no on that. It comes from God himself as we worship the Lord, from the heart of the ministry of the Lord to us, through us, to him. It's an actual ministry to the Lord. But this is how people get it wrong with a lot of impartation and a lot of anointing, and they call themselves names. You know, I'm a deacon, I'm a bishop, I'm an apostle, I'm this, I'm that. You know, the situation is, if you're a lover of Jesus, just love Jesus. Can you just settle down on all that stuff? Why do you need those titles? I don't know why that is. I don't even know what that is, actually. When people get together, the Lord is there to do powerful, amazing, magnificent things. It's okay to want that. It's okay to seek that. But it's not okay if you don't seek the Lord first. Acts 2:43. These are scriptures in the New Testament church working the work of God. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. I'll give you the scriptures instead of reading them. They're this: Acts 2:43, Acts 4:33, Acts 5:12. Please make a study of these because we're in the place of expectancy. Amen? Absolute expectancy. Acts 19:11, Romans 15:9. I'm going to stop myself for a minute and tell you a quick story. I like Psalm 91. It's okay. When I was ministering to a gal who was just, I've never met anybody in my life manifest with more demons, thousands of demons. She was a high priestess in the Brotherhood of Satan. I'd been working with her for 3 years. She's lived at my house. I'll spare you, but I'll just tell you, it was hard. And the Lord showed me. I said, well, why can't all these demons come out at one time? And he said, because there's so many that she will lose her mind if they all come out at one time. They will destroy her brain because she wouldn't be able to handle it. The human mind couldn't handle it. So little by little, and we go deeper and deeper. Well, one time, and this is after she'd gotten her own little apartment, she had 3 kids, and the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and said, get over there now. So I did. And there were black Lincolns surround all over her house, and it was just these stupid Satanists. And finally, everything calms down right about 4:30 in the morning. And I thought, well, I'll just redo her, get her set. I checked on the children. They were fine. And I began to read Psalm 91 to her. Now, if you have in your back of your heart saying, well, you know, the Lord, you know, he's gentle and, you know, he's merciful. Yeah, he is. But war is war. That's the thing. And half the time, we don't know we're in a war. And we got to suck it up and man up and get moving. We don't know we're in a war. We are in a war. And there's no time to worry about the dead soldiers. They're going to get it or they're not going to get it. You got to do the right thing. I'm reading Psalm 91. The Lord will cover you with his wings. I'm trying to comfort her. She reaches over and puts her hand on my Bible and starts to pet my Bible and say, oh, that sounds so beautiful. And her voice changed, just a slight octave, which it always did when demons were manifesting in her. It's beautiful, so beautiful. And it gave me the creeps. So I'm like, Lord, what do I do? And he said, read her the end. So I go, yeah, it's so beautiful. And I moved her hand away and I read the end. Went into Revelation, and Satan will go to the fiery pit for eternity. And she starts screaming and howling like a witch. I'm like, yeah, see, there you are. More demons come out. She passes out. She's good for 2 days, and then more started to manifest later. Why would a devil enjoy Psalm 91? Psalm 91's to comfort me. It's not to fight the devil. It's to comfort me. But the devil was in charge of her in that moment, and he wasn't letting her get any comfort. I've always remembered that. And I was tired, man. man, you don't know tired. I was so beat up and so tired and so it was a horrified 10-year war with this thing. I was exhausted. The Lord says, get up and get over there. Well, I guess that's what we're doing, isn't it? And it just took long, forever. And then all of a sudden, she's well. It's a beautiful thing. The point that I'm making is all the way along, you have to hear the Lord tell you, be specific and do the right thing. And whatever rises up out of you, you have to hear the Lord. And it may feel rough, it may feel tough, or it may feel sweet and gentle when you want to be rough and tough. But it's got to be the Lord if you're going to walk in a purified lifestyle. So Acts 19:11, Romans 15:19, 2 Corinthians 12:12. There's all examples of the New Testament church working the works of God. Acts 8:5-7, Acts 6:8. And the last one here is number 5, and that's the Antichrist. Now, we are told in Revelation 13 that people who belong to this world will be deceived by the working of the Antichrist spirit. Matthew 24:24, we read that again. False prophets will rise up and perform great signs. Exodus 7:10-12 speaks about Moses. Then Aaron's staff swallowed up the other staffs. Lastly, the proofs of true signs and wonders are this. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. These miracles worked every time with and without faith by the recipient. That's a miracle. It doesn't take the faith of somebody else. It's a miracle. But this one thing, God will not share his glory. You'll find that in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 28. It will never contradict the word of God. These miracles were always subject to verification. They worked against all forms of disease and satanic power, Matthew 10. They could heal AIDS. They could heal missing limbs, not just stretch limbs or cure gout. They could do creative things. Miracles are creative. If you'll hear God tell you and move forward as the one operating in that miraculous gift, it's just if you're hearing God or not. 2 Timothy 4:20 says that Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Wasn't his time, right? You have to look at the whole picture. You can't be the person that says, always and anytime, it's up to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever, meaning that there's going to come a time where people just don't care and they become desensitized because of the stupid NAR movement and because everybody's a prophet and everybody's doing a thing. No, there comes a point where the true love of Jesus in you is going to show the true love of Jesus to somebody else because these things will fail. They're failing now because the water is muddy. The water's muddy and the people who are called to live as rockets for God, you know, they're behaving like sputtering engines. This is difficult to see that, really. Now, here's 5 problems. I'm going down my number list here. 5 problems with signs and wonders. An adulterous people look for them, Matthew 12, not true seekers of Christ. And those who seek more personal power, pride, glory grabbers. And the devil can easily counterfeit most miracles. Exodus 8, Revelation 13. Thirdly, the Lord will show signs and wonders to confound the rebellious and test the Christian. 2 Thessalonians 2. Number 4, miracles are to be subject to the word of God. Isaiah 8 talks about that. If they are not valid, the person in Deuteronomy 13, they were stoned. We forget how serious it is. I've gone into some churches where they're practicing. They get in little clusters and do what's called synergenic prophecy. And they build upon what the other one says. And they're like, oh, well, we're almost got it right. Not okay, people, not okay. You should walk in that with an awe of fear and trembling. It's everything's not okay. Read your word, purify, sanctify, make it happen. Why? Because you want to honor God, man. You want to glorify God. That's the whole idea. And lastly here, people are only to believe the word, not the miracles, the word. That's in John 4. And in Mark 16, we're told the miracles are to get the people to believe in God. Kind of a big deal. Now, in the past, here's 5 more points. The college professor in me is coming out, sorry. These 5 points that show the place of signs and wonders in the past and in the future, and I'm going to end with this. It primarily in the past, it was in Israel. Secondly, to the Jews throughout the world to get them to come back to God. And this is on the podcast if you want to review. Third, to some of the Gentiles, but not as a general rule. Paul was restrained in using miracles outside of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But he would use them if there were unbelieving Jews present. 1 Corinthians 14. Timing. Number 4, when Jesus left for heaven, he said to go and save them and disciple them. He said to wait until we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. This way we have knowledge, we have boldness that we did not have before. There is also the presence of miraculous power held within the Holy Spirit. And when you have waited upon him like that, some say that there are no miracles for today, but we understand that there are. It's just people who are refusing to fully function in the capacity that God has given to them. The Holy Spirit, number 5, is serious about being part of the New Testament church. Look at Acts chapter 2. He's very serious about that. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Just fantastic, right? I've got some scriptural references. Maybe I'll bring them. There's like a ton of scriptures. It's going to be a fun study, right? You get all into it. And as you study this, you are going to remember who God is. You're going to remember that you are his vessel, his helper, his worker. You are the one he's going to move through and watch these fantastic things. Amen? Any questions? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your heart that's upon us all, Lord. Thank you that you care enough to spend this time with us, Father. May we honor you in all that we do. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareen or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.